Up to this point, we've been looking at Jesus' trial before leaders. We had the midnight arrest and trial before the priests and the elders, and then at daybreak, there was the trial before the Sanhedrin, and then they dragged Jesus before the Gentile, the Roman governor, Pilate. They dragged him there for to gain the Roman condemnation of Christ. They desired for him to be the executioner. And then, of course, Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod, and then Herod back to Pilate. And up to now, it's been all the leaders. All the leaders, whether it's the Jewish religious leaders, the Gentile governor, or the Jewish king, Herod, who's not really an actual king, but he's a ruler there in Galilee. Now we turn to the will of the people. What do the people want? In the past sermons, we've seen that Pilate was not bloodthirsty. He was not out looking for Jesus' blood. He wasn't hunting him down like the church leaders were. But as we've seen with Pilate, the leader who refuses to do the right thing is as much at fault for the injustice that he does as the one who delights in doing injustice. He's the one who is perverted in his mind, who has perverted justice and enjoys injustice is one with the coward, really. They are both unjust. But now we have the people. Pilate is giving here one last-ditch effort to avoid responsibility, to avoid doing what is right. So the people now are given the question, do you want Jesus as your king? What should I do with your king? So here we have this, our first heading here is Pilate's last effort to avoid responsibility. Pilate's last ditch effort to avoid responsibility. He turns to the people. The rulers, as we've seen, are decidedly unjust. They want Jesus' destruction. Those are the Jewish rulers, the religious leaders, the church leaders, the Old Testament church. They desire this injustice, and they had delivered Jesus, as Matthew points out of envy. Pilate sees that. They have delivered Jesus over out of envy. The people have actually shown a great love for Jesus. They like him as a teacher. They like him as someone who is doing miracles. They've enjoyed the fruit of his miracles, the healing that they've gained. They have been awed by the giving of the loaves and the fish and all of that. They have seen that and marveled. And just a couple of days before this trial, we have the grand entry, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus entered on the donkey's colt, and the people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were rejoicing at his coming. They were hailing him as though he were a king, laying their coats on the ground in front of him and laying down the palm branches and waving the branches, all rejoicing as Jesus entered this very city. And so for Pilate, it seems like we've already seen he wants to release Jesus. He doesn't want this problem. He wants to just the Jesus problem to go away. And so then he's not interested in doing what is just. He's interested in the problem going away. And so here he sees this as an opportunity for the people to be the ones to blame for Jesus' release. This makes perfect sense. The people really like Jesus. They've been listening to him as a teacher. They've welcomed him into the city. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders have not touched Jesus up to this point because of the people, because they were afraid of the people. And so Pilate here is going to turn the suggestion over to them. What should I do with Jesus? And now he's going to stack the deck for them. He's going to present them with the release of a prisoner. So Jesus hasn't really been incarcerated. He hasn't been booked into the Jerusalem jail yet. The priests have just brought him on trumped up charges. He's been found innocent. So he's really not yet a prisoner. But Pilate takes him and says to the people, look at this. You have an opportunity to release Jesus. So why is he giving this option? Obviously, the leaders who were there want Jesus to die. That's why they brought him. So Pilate is asking this question of others, not just of those religious leaders who were there. Here is this teacher. He is well known for doing kind acts, for taking care of the people, for teaching. He is not known for any criminal activity. And Pilate brings up this custom. At this feast, he was accustomed, Matthew says in Matthew 27, now the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And so he brings Jesus here on one side. Innocent Jesus, who's been helping the people. And then he brings this man Barabbas. This man Barabbas is a notorious criminal. This man Barabbas is known among the people. He is a notable prisoner. Luke says that he has been imprisoned for insurrection and for murder. Matthew says that he is a notorious or notable prisoner. Mark says of him, among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. John says that Barabbas was also a robber. So here you have a criminal of criminals. This is one who endangers the whole city. He would create an insurrection against the Roman government, and it was well known that in those days an insurrection rising from among the people could often bring destruction for all of the people, all of the citizens would suffer. If Jerusalem rose up, if even a faction of Jerusalem rose up, it could mean suffering and destruction for the whole city. That had happened not long before we just talked about that not too long ago with Archelaus. After Herod the Great died, his son Archelaus put down an uprising and killed 3,000 people there in Jerusalem, including priests and religious leaders. So being an insurrectionist was no small thing. It could bring great destruction to the people. And besides that, the destruction of personal property that comes with an insurrection. We saw that across the United States in 2020. The riots hurt citizens. It wasn't just an innocent thing without victims. It wasn't just directed at the government or something. It was private citizens who suffered the most. It was private citizens who lost their businesses. And so when you have an insurrection, it's not just the enemy who suffers. It's the friends and neighbors all around. So this seems like a no-brainer for the people. It seems like an obvious choice. Here's a robber, someone who has murdered, someone who has endangered the whole community. He's a criminal. He's condemned. And then you have Jesus on the other side, someone who is not known to have ever harmed anyone, but only to have healed. And so Pilate has stacked the deck now. And so before he had started out with trying to give just declare Jesus' innocence. That didn't work. And so then he sent Jesus over to Herod. Maybe Herod will declare his innocence. and take responsibility. And that didn't work. And now he has tried once again to get the Jews just to drop the charges, and that hasn't worked. And now Luke's account is a bit shortened, it's abbreviated, and so at this point, Pilate's already whipped Jesus. Once he puts the question to the people, he has tried to placate, he's tried to satisfy the bloodlust of that the Jews have towards Jesus by just beating him, by degrading him, by humiliating him. Now he is clothed in purple. He has the crown of thorns. He is beaten and bruised and bleeding and humiliated. Isn't this enough? Shall I release Jesus? Or shall I release this insurrectionist, this rioter, this murderer, this thief? Not much is known about Barabbas other than what we have, or really nothing is known about Barabbas besides what we have here in the gospel accounts. His name is, we're not sure whether it's an actual name or a title. His name actually literally means son of the father. Bar is Aramaic for son. You've heard of a bar mitzvah, the son of the commandment. So bar means son. Abba, you know Abba. We say Abba, father. Abba is Aramaic for father, the son of the father. In some early manuscripts, he's actually called Jesus Barabbas. So you have this unique setting here where you have this guilty son of the father. And then you have this true son of the father, the innocent son of the true father, Jesus the Messiah. And then this son of the father who is using violence and human tools to try to free Israel. And it seems likely if he's starting an insurrection that he would be one of the many among the Jews who try to throw off the chains of Rome, the shackles of Rome through insurrection. A number of times there was some success in this. There was great success in long before this in the throwing off the Greek powers. And they were able very successfully to get rid of the Greek authorities, the Greek Empire that was ruling over them with much cruelty through the Maccabees, the leadership of the Maccabees. And just a fascinating story of, if you want to read a story of freedom fighters, the Maccabees were great freedom fighters with incredible success and with very small numbers, even fighting against the great armies of the Greeks with their war elephants and cavalry, and just quite a history there. And so there were many who wanted to be the new Maccabees. And Pilate had already, Josephus as a Pilate had already had to put down a revolt up in Galilee under a man named Judas. So here you have these two men side by side. Who will the covenant people choose? In doing this, it seems like this is given, and it sets up the history here. The reality of this narrative sets up a living illustration of what Jesus is about to do spiritually. What Jesus is going to do in a spiritual way through his death. Barabbas, there is no question. Luke wants you to know this man is guilty. He is guilty of sin. Jesus is innocent. And when Jesus takes the guilty man's place, he goes there and dies in his place. It's the guilty man goes free. He is released from the guilt of what he's done. And now there's no indication that Barabbas ever became a Christian. We don't know anything about him, what happened to him. But there is an illustration here of what Jesus is doing, what he is about in his death, of going to die in the place of the guilty. He who is innocent, he who did not deserve this, takes the place of the one who is going to die. It's been surmised, it's been suggested that Barabbas was scheduled to be executed that day. There were two other thieves who were executed on either side of Jesus that morning. The Romans were ready to execute three men. And so it's been suggested even that the cross which Jesus bore to Calvary, the place that he took, was quite literally Barabbas's cross and Barabbas's place, though the gospel does not address that exactly. So what will God's covenant people do? The people on whom God has set his name, the people that God had delivered out of Egypt, Jesus himself had gone before them in the pillar of fire and cloud and brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He'd brought them to the promised land. He'd given them the covenants. He covenanted with them that there would be a man on David's throne forever. How will they respond? Jesus has been referred to as the King of the Jews. And this features more prominently in some of the other Gospels. They put the spotlight on that title specifically, Jesus being the King of the Jews. And that's where the joke comes in for them of putting the crown of thorns and dressing him in purple, is dressing him in king's clothes. And we saw that a little bit with Herod's mockery of Jesus, Herod putting Jesus in splendid clothing. He's the king, is he? We'll show you what we make of that king. The soldiers, the Roman soldiers now, have beaten Jesus and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In John 19, Pilate asks, "Shall I crucify your king?" What do they do? What do the covenant people, how do they respond when they are given the option? Will you have this man as your king? Will you have your king? Will you take even this innocent man? Or would you rather have the sinner, the criminal, to be back in your midst? What is their answer? They all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." They would rather have the criminal, a fellow sinner, than to have the innocent Christ. This is done, of course, out of a despising for Jesus, not the Jews' mercy to Barabbas. But here you have, and Matthew points this out, the people here, the general public, if you will, in Jerusalem, they are doing this not just of their own accord, but they are following their leaders. These are sheep being led by wicked shepherds. Matthew 27:20 says, "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus." Given the choice to do what is right or to do what they were told, they chose to do what they were told. Rather than doing what was right before God, what was just, they would rather do the evil that they were requested by their leaders. And they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. A couple of notes here. One is that they cannot plead innocence because they were told to do this. A soldier who commits war crimes is not innocent because he was just following orders, is he? We hold them accountable. If the orders are to murder civilians, that soldier is accountable even though he was just following orders. There's no excuse for these people just because they were following what the religious leaders said for them to do. The leaders, yes, bear more guilt, but the people joined in this murder. Another note that's a little off the topic, but I think has application here is, note that this, here you see the evil of democracy. A true democracy. True democracy where the right, it's the right of the 51% to declare right and wrong. The will of the majority prevails at any moment, and because we have a biblical anthropology, a biblical view of man, we understand that man's will, his desire, is not always good. In fact, it is often evil. They always, as God said of the pre-Noahic people, their thoughts of man's heart was always evil continually. That's why our country, when it was founded using Christian principles, maybe not everyone was a Christian, obviously, but it was made as a constitutional republic where the law had to prevail, where it wasn't just the will of the people in the moment. It wasn't just a rule of the 51%. You see here, people are fickle. People are willing to be persuaded to do evil. And here, when it's put up to a vote, the will of the majority was to do evil. And just because it was the will of the majority didn't make it any less evil, did it? Jesus here is condemned by the people. And thankfully, we'll be able to look, Lord willing, next week at people who were not in on this desiring Jesus' death. There were those who were kind to Jesus, who desired his life. But here we are presented with the people asking, demanding, screaming for the blood of Jesus. Crucify, crucify. Did you notice they don't even call him by his name? They all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. It's not any death that they are desiring either. It's death by crucifixion. Crucifixion, a Roman death, a Gentile death. A death that is given to shame the criminals. It's a criminal's death. It's given to make an example out of the one receiving that punishment. To lift him up, to his agony, his humiliation before the people as a sign, this is what happens to those who break the law. That's the death that they desired for Jesus. For innocent Jesus, that's what they called for. This is man's attitude. Yes, even in the covenant community, this was their desire to be done to their king. Jesus had spoken of this before. If you look back in Luke 19, he tells the parable of the 10 minas. The nobleman goes into a far country in verse 12. In verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And then there at the end of this parable, as he's rewarding those who have done well and punishing those who have done poorly. He gives to the one man the extra minas from the one who had done poorly. And then he says, I tell you in verse 26 that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So they go into this with warning. They go into this with Jesus' words. And it's startling to hear that. The destruction that awaits these ones. I was reminded in this study of the story of Korah. In number 16, you have the story of Korah. And it's a longer story, so I didn't want to read it. But they objected to Moses. So this is in the wilderness wanderings. This is so they're in the wilderness, the Israelites being led by Moses. And Korah thought that Moses was a bit out of line, thinking he was the only one who was that he was God's favorite and the only one who could speak to the people. This was a man who was, he had religious intentions. He wanted to himself lead the people to God. He said to Moses, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They had an outward show of religion, but they had turned against God's appointed mediator. And of course, then Moses and Aaron and those who were with him, they were received instructions from the Lord. And Moses interceded on behalf of the people and asked that they not all be destroyed. But at that time, God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families and those who were with them. And there was great destruction and punishment that was there for them. They who had, in the name of religion, rejected God's mediator. It's almost an illustration of what has happened here with the religious leaders based on religious. Remember, there's only the only thing that they found Jesus guilty of in their Sanhedrin court was that Jesus was a blasphemer, counting himself to be God. So based on religious, even biblical reasons, seemingly righteous, they claim to be working on God's behalf. John chapter 1, verse 9. Let me read that for you. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Here you see Jesus rejected. He came into the world, the light coming into the dark world, and he was rejected. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's what you see in this text. The covenant people, the Jewish people, the leaders, and the people choose to reject God's Messiah. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." They bear their guilt. But there are many, even today, who continue in this tradition of claiming to be God's people while they still will not have Jesus to be their king. This is still alive and well. If you just think of the scripture, how much of scripture is devoted to the people of God being the rebels against God? There are instances where the rest of the world receives some attention, whether it's the Babylonians or the Greeks or Persians, or there is some attention given. But primarily, when there are people being reprimanded and people under God's judgment, in the scriptures, the Bible's focus is on God's own people, the ones who bear His name. And that problem hasn't left us. Those who are called Christian. There are those who call themselves Christian, and yet when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to God's code of ethics, what the morality to which He calls us as His people, the commandments that He gives us as His people, they say, we will not have this man to reign over us. They want a Christless Christianity. We must be aware of that tendency. We must be aware of that even in the name of religion, even in the name of righteousness, we can reject God's Christ. It was those who, to whom the vineyard had been let in Luke 20, just a couple chapters before this, in Luke 20, Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard owner who let it out to tenants. And they were the ones that rejected servant after servant in the prophets. And then when it came to the end, He says, I am going to send my son. And what do? When they see the son, they say, let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When the vineyard owner comes, he will punish those. But as we read in John 1, for those who receive him, he not only saves them, but he brings them into his family, and they have the right to be called the children of God, born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, born of God. And so Jesus continues on, even though it is the very covenant people who are sending him to his death, begging, screaming, crucify, crucify him. Even though they are the ones saying, we will not have this man to reign over us, he goes on to the cross to take the place of guilty sinners, to take their place so that they might be called children of God. And so we have this here, this separation between the people, those who reject Christ, even bearing the name of the covenant people of God, and reject Christ, who will be punished, who will go to destruction, and those who cling to Christ, those who say with Peter, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. He shows mercy and is patient and is loving towards even the rebellious who come to Christ in faith. It isn't because of any deserving in them, but just like the picture we have in Barabbas, there is absolute guilt, undeniable guilt, and yet Jesus willingly takes the place of the sinner. So which one are you? Where are you at today? Do you come to Christ by faith as the only Savior, as the Lord, as the King not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, the King in His kingdom? Or are you still among those who say, away with this man? Let's pray. Lord our God, have mercy upon us. We ask that you would grant us faith to cling to Christ, the one who willingly took the place of evil men, that they might be called sons of God. May we be called sons of God. May we be your children. May we follow you as family and serve you as King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.